Ramsey TV.
This gospel is a gospel for losers. This is a gospel for people who understand that they can't do it. They read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They go, oh, it's like, it's too hard. Israelites love that stuff. They just rise to the occasion. Yes, I'll do it. I'll do it. But other people are just like, I can't do it. That's why this other gospel is for you. It's for you. I explain it all in here. Get yours now. It's conference special. Free. Thank you. I went on a little longer than I said I would. I get carried away.
You can do part two. So
I didn't plan on taking off my clothing. I didn't plan on that. I had no intention of doing that. Should we record the Q&A or should we keep it rolling or not?
Whatever you want to do.
All right. Well, anybody that wants to take a break and go get some food, but I'm here. And like,
how long did that go?
And we're only at 56. Yeah. So, I mean, I came here to fellowship. I love this stuff. Okay. I love it. So, this is what I do. So, yes, we have a question from the. I want it, well,
out loud. Let's do it out loud.
Well, you referenced Matthew chapter 10 and telling the disciples not to go here and there.
Yes.
And then shortly later, the Great Commission occurs. So help me understand how in one
That's a good question.
Chapter we can be told, don't go here, don't go there, but then a few paragraphs later, we're told, go ye to all the nations.
The question is, the point I made in Matthew 10 and Matthew 5, Jesus telling the disciples not to go to a road of the nations, mm-hmm. sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So why is it that in Matthew 28, this is the question, and it's a good question, where Jesus tells the disciples, go then to all the nations, be baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first question I have to ask on that is, did the disciples do that? They did not. There's no record in the book of Acts where the disciples, in fact, Peter is shipped off to Babylon. James dies. I mean, it's a wreck. And Jesus told them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No one in Acts baptizes with that formula. They baptize in the name of Jesus. And Jesus also said, you have to remember this, the so-called Great Commission. He said, and lo, I am with you even to the consummation of the age. King James says age. Concordance says eon. Well, as soon as he said, I am with you, even to the end of the age, he leaves them. So he's actually not with them. And I know the argument could be, well, he sent his Holy Spirit. But he said that he would be with him. Yet when we look at the kingdom, the 1,000 years, Jesus will be with them as a high priest. And at that time, they will bless all the nations. So the great commission that Jesus gave the disciples, it was not meant to be fulfilled at that time. He was telling them of what they would be doing in the kingdom era. It is tricky there because of the wording. So you have to look at those details. Did they do it? No. So they must have known. Either Jesus overestimated their ability, or they really dropped the ball, or this is for the kingdom. This is because that is exactly what they will do during the 1,000 years. The 12 disciples, listen to this. 12 disciples will be raised from the dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob raised from the dead. David raised from the dead. These men are going to walk into Jerusalem alive. And at this time, there are 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe of Israel who have come through the day of indignation, they've passed through it, and they are going to walk into the kingdom alive. And Jesus himself, the high priest, is going to return. And then will be the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled, that in you and your seed, all the nations of the ground will be blessed. David will sit on a throne, literally. King David will raise from the dead, sit on a throne in Jerusalem, and Jesus will be the high priest, and the 12 disciples will be judges. They're all going to raise from the dead, the same guys that died. Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, they're all coming back. And Peter said, what will be our reward? We followed you. We left our families. We left everything for you. You will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're going to be the judges, and 144,000 are going to fan over the earth to teach. They're all going to teach the nations about God. And the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But that, none of that happens until the kingdom begins. And so that Great Commission is what they will be doing during the kingdom. And I think they understood that because they didn't lift a finger to do what he said. Did not lift a finger. Does that make sense? Yes, and you know, eventually the whole thing will go to the nations. But in the meantime, Paul calls members of the nations to take them to a whole different place. Oh, here's a good one. The so-called rapture. The Concordant version calls it the snatching away. This is really helpful. For a while in my early years, I couldn't figure out how Paul talks about this group of people who will be taken alive, translated from mortality to immortality, and taken up into the air. And in the meantime, in the book of Revelation, there are 144,000 who are sealed on there, and they go through the day of indignation, right? This body that was going to be raptured was going to be delivered out of the indignation, right? They're not appointed to indignation. But this other group who are spiritual people, 144,000, they're going through it. So that was another one of those contradictions I had no answer for until I understood I had this bin. I had a new bin. I had the Israel bin and I had the body of Christ bin. I had the Paul bin. And so it makes perfect sense. Remember I said God created the heavens and the earth? For the earth, he calls Israel. For the heavens, he calls another group of people from the nations called the body of Christ. Their ministry is in the heavens. So that's where you take them. It's completely practical. Israel is to shepherd all the nations of the earth. Why take them to heaven? Why take them to heaven? They don't belong there. In fact, none of the disciples ever heard of the phrase, go to heaven. We talk about it all the time. Everybody wants to go to heaven, go to heaven. If you had said that to any one of the disciples, or if you had said it to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, they would have looked at you like you were nuts. There, they ate, breathed, and slept the terrestrial promise. Any other comments or questions? Yes, ma'am.
I'm in as a hairdresser, but my daughter and I go to the same hairdresser, and my daughter believes what we believe because we didn't raise her in church for 40 years. She's 46 or so, and so she mentioned this belief to the hairdresser, and she seemed very amenable to it. So he says, why don't you give her that book? So I took the book to her, and she took it, and I went home, and I thought, well, I want to know what she's reading, so I reread it. I loved it. But you know what? I skipped the back part because it compares it in great detail between the two.
I should have brought this for you.
That's all right.
Let me see if I got this straight. Your daughter took it to her hairdresser.
We have the same hairdresser.
You have the same hairdresser.
Yeah.
And so she's trying to explain Paul and the gospel of grace to her hairdresser.
And she was taking it very nicely. So David said, well, we need to give her that book.
The first idiot in heaven.
That right. I love that. But we gave it to all our kids.
Right.
We have four kids. And then I thought, I want to know what she's reading. So I read it again, but there were things that popped out to me that I didn't see the first time. When I got to the back, I thought, I know this comparison. I know this. I don't have to read it, but I love that part because you go in great detail.
Yes. Yeah.
And there were some things in there I learned from that.
Yes, she was talking about, in the book, I have a list of 31 comparisons between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. I think it's a... Because, again, I wanted to see all this stuff in one place, and I couldn't find it in one place, so I had to write it. Here's 31 differences. 31. And this is neat because it has Peter here, Paul here, circumcision here, uncircumcision here, earth here, heaven here. Jesus Christ is the common denominator. He is the common, right, of both callings. But here, he's a servant of the circumcision in the flesh. Here, he's the firstborn of every creature, Paul calls him. This is far beyond his Jew suit days. Here the saints reign on earth, here the saints reign among the celestials, Ephesians 2:6. And then 31, differences. You can call these the two bins. Here's the Peter bin, the circumcision bin, the Abraham bin, the Jesus on earth bin. Oh, going back to those people, I really didn't close that loop about the people who feel like they're leaving Jesus when they grasp Paul, right? They have this kind of like a romantic attachment to the terrestrial Jesus, and they feel like they're leaving a lover to go to Paul. But here's the thing. You're not going from Jesus to Paul. You're going from the terrestrial Jesus to the glorified Christ. It's still Jesus Christ. Paul's simply the messenger. In fact, we do the whole message a disservice in a way to say Paul, Paul, Paul all the time, because Paul is just a messenger of the glorified Christ. In fact, I will be bold and say this. The glorified, to anybody who, and I understand it, because I was this way myself, to anyone who has a warm, romantic, traditional attachment to the terrestrial Jesus, I say this to you. The glorified Christ is calling you. He's the same person, but he is a person who now is no longer limiting himself to being a member of a single nation. But now he is finally relieved of that limiting, and now he's breathing free as the person he really is, the Son of God, the firstborn of every creature. So you're not leaving Jesus Christ. You're going to Jesus Christ, but you're going to him in his celestial position, which means that the words in red, although we learn from them and they're great truths in there, those words were not said to us. We can learn from them, and they're scripture, they're inspired, but the words Paul writes are also the words of Christ. They're also the words of Christ. It's not like we have the words of Christ here and we have the words of Paul. No, also the words of Christ. The difference is profound. The difference is the difference between a man purposely limiting himself to one nation and a man who is finally being what he really is, this the Son of God. Son of God.
The words in red are Jesus Christ, and Paul's words were from Christ. Jesus.
That's a great point.
The only one who referred to him as Christ.
Yeah, thanks for saying that, Chris. That's a good point. It's remarkable, and this is in the book. It's remarkable. Paul is the only one who calls him Christ Jesus. You will not find the phrase Christ Jesus in Matthew, Mark, any works. Paul. Paul says Jesus Christ, I think, two or three times. But why does he puts Christ before Jesus? Why? Because Jesus was the most common name in Israel. It was his earthly name. It was a common name. It was a dusty name. It was a name you could find in a phone book a million times. That name Jesus acquaints us with his humanity. But what's Christ? Whoa. Christ is his title. Christ is the anointed one, the one who was anointed by God to be the firstborn of every creature and therefore to be the reconciler of every creature. That's another topic. The reconciler of every creature. I'll talk about that tomorrow. Yes.
But didn't Peter declare him Christ?
Peter did not use that phrase, Christ Jesus. He is the Christ. Yes.
When Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am?
You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. Yes. I'm talking about the official title, Christ Jesus. But yes, in a generic sense, Jesus was the anointed one. So he was the Christ to them, but they never used that title where his exalted title is put before his human name. But yes, you're correct. Jesus said to Peter, who do men say I am? Some say this, some say that. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the son of the living God. Yes, so again, I want to make this clear that Jesus Christ is the common denominator between the two Gospels. He's responsible for both. But you're not leaving Jesus for another lover. You're going to the same person And he's inviting you. Come and taste of my celestial glories. I'm not limiting myself anymore. You can still read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and take heart and love it. I love Israel. I honestly love Israel. I can't wait to see Israel come into the fulfillment of the promises. Because if God loves Israel, I love Israel. Whatever God wants, I want. And he's going to fulfill his promises to Israel. So I look forward to that. But if you have noticed, Israel is still disobedient, hardened hearts, calloused, cast away. In the meantime, God is doing this amazing thing in a garage. In the meantime, God is doing this amazing thing in a garage. He's calling out a group of people who are not Israelites. Yes, ma'am.
Who do you think the two witnesses are when the 144,000 are witnessing?
The question is, who do I think the two witnesses are in the book of Revelation? I think it's Laurel and Hardy. I think they're going to come back. No, well, some, you know, the common thinking is Moses and Elijah, but I don't think so. I wasn't really joking when I said Laurel and Hardy. I was joking a little bit, but I have a video on this in my Revelation series, which you can find at martinzender.com. Little plug for the website. I think they're just, it would be like God to take two schmucks and turn them into the two witnesses. I don't think they're anybody special. I don't think it's Moses and Elijah, because they're not going to raise up until Christ returns. I think they're two schmucks. I think it's Joe and Bob. So I am not kidding you. I think the two witnesses are just two average guys that God puts his spirit on, and boom, they're powerful.
Kind of like Paul was an average guy.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, average. I mean, this is the thing. These guys are very nice. They, you know, they respect me. And in a very subtle sense, like, they're comparing me to Paul. It's like, you know, Paul came in the first century and he had this message, and now Martin's coming to us in a similar way, in a similar venue. But here's the truth about that. It's not like, Martin, how can you sit there? Let yourself be compared to the great apostle. That's not it. It's that the great apostle was as common as I am. That's the point. The great apostle sat down and had some crackers and dip before the meeting. The great apostle said, excuse me, I got to use the bathroom before the meeting. You guys, you hear me? The great apostle Paul was, yeah. The thing is, you know, his new life started blind and on the ground. His new life started. Everything that he, of course, held near and dear to him, he cast away. He realized it was done. And we start our new life on the ground, blind. You realize when you say that you're blind, then you see. Those who say they're not blind, we know what Jesus said about them. Yes?
From reading the book, from what I remember, it discouraged going to church a bit.
Is what? I'm sorry?
Discouraged going to church.
Oh, the question is, does my book discourage going?
No, I mean, that's what I got.
It's right.
I tell you right now, I couldn't live without my church. It's my life.
Well, you did get an accurate reading of the book, yes.
Yes, I did.
Yes, for sure. Because
it's not legalistic.
Okay.
I mean, it's everything to me to be there every Sunday morning and to fellowship with Christians.
Okay. Do you know what they believe?
If my husband passed away, I would not have made it without my church.
Oh, I thank God that those people were there for you.
And friends like this.
Yeah, she said that when her husband passed away, the church came to her, met her needs, and that's a human thing. Of course, it's not to be despised.
But I go to get spiritual food every Sunday.
Okay.
And I guess I need that more than other people.
Well, I don't think that it's that you need it more than other people. It's that you just go to a different source for it. There are different sources. I will bring up one thing that Paul says. I told you that Paul was very distressed when anyone mixed law and grace.
Thank you for coming.
Oh, are you leaving us? Okay.
I'm going to with some line dancers tomorrow.
Down to the Wild Horse
Stallion in Nashville.
Oh, Nashville, wow, great.
Great, I would love to take a book with me.
Well, yeah, I'll take that.
Here, I'll give you one right here.
There's one on the...
because I gave mine to someone. Okay.
If you have a pen, I'll sign it for you real quick.
I don't care.
Okay, well, oh, there it is.
Beans
got it covered, bro.
Sue.
There you are.
That was a new one?
Thank you.
Yes.
Pardon? That was a new one. Okay. Okay.
One. Bye, guys.
Bye. Thanks for coming. Thanks for coming. Yeah, I would have said this to her while she was here. I'm not speaking behind her back because I don't do that. I say it right to people's faces, but is that Paul was very concerned about the mixing, right? He pronounced a curse on anyone who brought a different gospel than what he was bringing, right? I mean, you know the passage. I can't even find the book of Galatians, let alone the passage. Oh, here it is. I am marveling, Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 1, that thus swiftly you are transferred from that which calls you in the grace of Christ to a different evangel, which is not another. In other words, it's a different evangel in air quotes. It's not another one. It's a false evangel, and this proves it. Which is not another, except it be that some who are disturbing you want to distort the evangel of Christ. But if ever we also, or a messenger out of heaven, should be bringing an evangel to you besides that which we bring to you, let him be anathema, that is, devoted to destruction. As we have declared before and at present, I'm saying again, if anyone is bringing you an evangel beside that which you accepted, let him be devoted to destruction. And Paul said, including us. Like Paul said, if I were to hit my head someday on a tree branch and I came into your assembly telling you to start obeying the law of Moses, don't listen to me. And I'm afraid that all the churches distort the gospel of Christ. They take something pure that Christ did and they add human will to it. They add works to it. It's conditional. It's based on your obedience to it. And it's happening in that church. It's happening in every church.
This is my church.
Right here.
Right here.
Yes.
I also go to St. Mattress.
Where? Who?
St. Mattress. I also go to St. Mattress.
Okay, good.
Oh.
Yes.
Yeah, but to say, I mean, really, to say that we're less hungry for the word because we don't go to church, I mean, that's just not right, because you go to church one day a week. This is our life. When do we stop praying? How dare someone dedicate a National Day of Prayer? How dare someone tell us that we must go to a building on a certain day to worship God? Jesus fielded this argument. Well, Jesus, some people say that we should go to Jerusalem to worship God. Other people say that in this mountain where our ancestors worshiped, we shall worship God. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the day is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He didn't say at the corner of Broad and Main.
I like your steeple funnel analogy.
Oh, the steeple funnel analogy. Yes, I am famous for that. I will give that to you in a nutshell. The steeples in the churches are all wrong. They have the wide part at the bottom and the point up to God, as if they're offering all these wonderful blessings and sending them Godward. It should be inversed, where the wide part is God bringing down and the point coming to them. But no, the attitude in the churches is da 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 da. They're performing for God. It's like a competition of American Idol or Britain's Got Talent or America's Got Talent. They're auditioning for God. This is happening in her church. It's happening in every church. But they don't realize it. I would say this to her. I have no problem. It's just the facts. And you find out when you go in. I don't know how many times I've heard from people, our church is a grace church. We believe in grace. Well, okay, do you believe that God will eventually reconcile all humanity to himself? Well, no, we don't believe that. Well, you're not a grace church. Grace in name only. They talk a good game, but they can't play it. Yes, sir.
You do have a booklet, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God.
Indeed, I do.
Yeah, and one of the things I noted, most people, I think this is fair, need fellowship.
Yes.
Someplace.
Right.
Either in a bar or with the Knights of Columbus or somebody.
Yes.
And they really need that, so they miss it, especially if the spouse died.
I know. I sympathize. I not only sympathize, I empathize with her point that it's the fellowship and these people are a group. But
we quit going to church in 1999.
Right.
And we didn't quit having fellowship with all the friends we used to know.
Okay.
So some of them, they're too far away. Mm-hmm. We used to drive 50, 60 miles every day for church, you know, every Sabbath. one way.
Yeah.
And still tithe and everything.
Right. I mean, you know, people always quote the book of Hebrews that says, you know, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, look at us. Have we forsaken the assembling of ourselves? We have not.
Two or more are feeding.
Yeah, where two or more are gathered, there I am in their midst. And our apostle, Paul, even said to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers on Mars Hills that God does not dwell in man-made temples. That's the most elemental truth there is. And that's why I wrote this book. In fact, that's the passage I have on page one.
A church is just a building to meet in, just like this.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, the question here was fellowship. What do you do about fellowship? And that's an important issue. People say they go for social reasons. I hear that over and over again. Social reasons. Join a bowling league. Join a card club.
But that's not.
Go to the gym.
This is my life we're talking about.
But the problem I have with that you're using, it's almost like the first century when they're using God's temple. They're using the temple of God for social gathering, really? Social gathering? That's, in a way, that's kind of, can I say it? Hideous. Because it's to be a place to learn about God. So I would say that the problem I have is just mixing. It's just, yeah. Yes, Nancy?
To me, human emotion is a stumbling block to being able to understand the truth. That's a human thing. It has nothing to do with the spiritual.
The point that Nancy makes is that human emotion is a stumbling block to people, and I agree with that. Yeah, it's saying the human emotion that make people want to stay with the terrestrial Christ because they're comfortable with him. All the Jesus movies. I mean, the movie I watched, Jesus of Nazareth, I fell in love with the terrestrial Jesus. I didn't know about this glorified Christ. I thought that was him. I thought he had a beard and longish hair, and he wore a robe and sandals. That was it. Then I found out that Paul didn't remember what Paul didn't see him in that manner. He saw him as a light brighter than the sun. That ain't no Jew suit, folks. And then it was so bright he couldn't even look at it. That's what we're going toward, right? That's you're not, again, Christ is inviting you. If you haven't gone there, Christ is inviting you to go there.
Well, it's not impossible, is it, to conceive of a time when churches, people gather in a church building in a like manner? I mean, who cares if we're in a garage or a building?
Exactly.
Could it be just as easily, though, be in a church building?
Yes, yes, yeah. The question is, couldn't this just as easily happen in a church building as in a garage? And the answer is yes, but I've spoken at churches. So, I mean, it's not like I refuse to walk into a church. It doesn't matter whether it's in a church or a pole barn or a high school auditorium. You know, but I'm just saying that the church generally, the connotation there is an organization that is a business. That has, you know, it's a business. I hate to say it, but Christianity is a business. And they look for more people, and they need to make money, and they need to spread it, and they need to... It has to be a profitable thing, which is... ruins it. It corrupts it.
The other thing is they're trying to save lost people. And they find the only way to do it is to get them in, so you can make them listen.
Yes. Right.
God isn't in it, necessarily.
Yeah.
You bring in homeless people and you make them sit and listen to your sermon while they eat soup. Then they go out in the street and get more drugs. I mean,
yes, the point is that, you know, Christians do go out and they try to get people into the org. And I think in the purest sense, there are good people who really do want to introduce Christ to homeless or down and out people. I'm not disparaging that at all. In fact, I'm sure many people have heard of Jesus Christ in that way.
Yes.
And it starts them maybe on their path, right? But if it only did that, I would be for it. But the problem is that it then becomes not go in peace to love and serve the Lord, but okay, now that we've gotten you introduced to Christ, now you come to our church, we'll disciple you, we'll educate you, we'll share our corrupted gospel with you, we'll teach you how God eternally torments most of his creation, we'll teach you how your salvation depends on your free will. That's what happens. If they just
give you an envelope to put, you know, put your money in.
Yeah, of course, an envelope.
You get your little box for the yearly. You know.
Yes, and you notice since I've been here, I haven't mentioned money one time, have I? I haven't mentioned money one time. I haven't asked you to sign anything. I haven't asked you to join anything. That's because I have nothing for you to sign. I have nothing for you to join. This is a announcement of what has already been written and done. And I want people to hear it. Not so I can gather a following. I don't have a following. I have people who listen to me on YouTube. But I'm talking to a wall in my kitchen with a camera, you know? It's not like I have a congregation. It's not like, it's just a freelance thing. And I really do want this word to spread. It's cost me my life, really. In many ways, it's cost me my life.
How much of a curse is enough?
How much of a curse is enough?
I mean, to me, I'm thinking of the deception of mixing these two messages, and Paul calls that an anathema, a curse.
Right.
So how much of a curse are you comfortable with?
Oh, okay, right. The point is that Chris says that, Paul says that anyone who mixes, who distorts, that's his exact word, the gospel of Christ, he puts a curse on it. And the question would be to anyone who goes to a church who does that, how much of a curse can you take? Yeah. In fact, well, I won't go. That's a whole other road to go down. But I would say this to anyone. Church is a very dangerous place to be right now because it's a mixed message. It's cursed and it will be destroyed. Organized religion will be destroyed during the tribulation. Organized religion will be destroyed.
Okay, I'm ready. Thank you.
You're welcome. I'm glad you came.